As you turn there, I remind you that we believe the Bible to be the Word of God. It is inerrant. It is our only infallible rule of faith and practice. You know, the grass withers and the flowers fade away. The Word of our God will stand forever. Mark chapter 8. This morning, I want to look at the first 22 verses, but we'll just read verses 1 through 10 to begin with. Beginning in verse 1, I'm reading from the English Standard Version. Hear the Word of the Lord. In those days when again a great crowd had gathered and they had nothing to eat, he called his disciples to him and said to them, I have compassion on the crowd because they have been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their homes, they will faint on the way. And some of them have come from far away. And his disciples answered him, How can one feed these people with bread here in this desolate place? And he asked them, How many loaves do you have? They said, 7. And he directed the crowd to sit down on the ground, and he took the 7 loaves, and having given thanks, he broke them and gave them to his disciples to set before the people, and they set them before the crowd. And they had a few small fish, and having blessed them, he said that these also should be set before them. And they ate and were satisfied. And they took up the broken pieces left over, 7 baskets full, and there were about 4,000 people, and he sent them away. And immediately he got into the boat with his disciples and went to the district of Dalmanutha. Father in heaven, in you are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And we ask this morning that you would open our eyes, that we might see the wonders of your word, the truth of your word, that you would give us the grace to clearly understand it, that you would give us the ears to clearly hear it, and that you would give us the will to freely choose the way of your wisdom, we pray through Christ our Lord. Amen. When you read the account of Jesus feeding the 4,000 in Mark chapter 8, if you were with us just a couple of months back, you'll remember a very similar story in Mark chapter 6. In fact, it's so similar that many critical scholars have argued over the years that these are actually two different accounts of the same one story. That Mark must have spoken with different eyewitnesses and people perceive things, remember things slightly differently, and then maybe through some type of scribal era, he ended up recording it twice with some nuances. The main argument for that is in verse 4. If you look at chapter 8, verse 4. His disciples answered him, How can one feed these people with bread here in this desolate place? And the critical scholars say that doesn't make any sense. It doesn't make any sense that they would ask this type of question when they just saw him do this 2, maybe 3 months prior. In fact, one critic wrote this, The stupid repetition of the question is psychologically impossible. It would be psychologically impossible for the disciples to ask that question just 2 or 3 months after they had just seen Jesus do a very similar thing. But there's no doubt, even though these two stories are similar, they are completely separate miracles. And we should know by now, if we've been following along in these first 8 chapters, that this is a very reasonable response from the disciples. In fact, knowing how impossibly slow the disciples have been presented for 8 chapters now, if they had actually applied the lesson learned at the previous miracles, I think that would be the thing that would be so shockingly surprising. That's really the whole point, or one of the whole points of this chapter. There are a lot of differences, though, too. In the feeding of the 5,000 in chapter 6, you remember that was 5,000 men. That didn't include women and children, so we were somewhere around 10,000 to 15,000 total. Here, this is 4,000 total, including women and children. So there's a significant number difference in the numbers. Remember in chapter 6, the first feeding was on a one-day occurrence. Here, we're told this happened over 3 days. The people had been with Jesus for 3 days when he decided to perform this miracle. In chapter 6, much was made of the idea of lying down on green grass. Remember that? And tying it back to the 23rd Psalm. You don't see that here. There's no reference to green grass. In chapter 6, there were 5 loaves and 2 fish, and here there are 7 loaves and a few fish, so there's a difference in the numbers. So there's similarities, yes, but lots of differences. Very significant. We'll come back to this in a moment, Lord willing. You remember in chapter 6, there were 12 baskets left over. Here, we're told there were seven baskets of leftovers. We'll come back to that in a moment, but just keep that in mind. But the most telling sign that these are two distinct miracles, if you'll skip down with me to verse 19, is that Jesus himself refers to these two distinct miracles. He says in verse 19 to his disciples, "When I broke the five loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up?" And then verse 20, "And the seven for the 4,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up?" So he refers here back to the previous miracle. So even Christ's own testimony is, this is the second time I've done this. This is the second time I've done this. Now, you'll remember, we've been making the point as we've made our way through these eight chapters, these first eight chapters of Mark. Mark is primarily asking the question and answering the question, speaking to the question, who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? And you'll recall, he has approached that question from many angles using miracles, and he'll show the miracle of Christ, and then there's immediate tie-in back to the Old Testament. Some Old Testament promise, some Old Testament reference, some Old Testament sign. Same thing is going on here. This miracle, you remember from the last few weeks, comes on the heels of Jesus' ministry to the Gentiles. We made the point last time that out of Jesus' three-year public ministry, if you look at the chronology of the Gospels, somewhere between 3 to 8 months was spent on a tour outside of the borders of Israel. And Mark tells a few episodes from that three to eight month tour in chapter 7 and in the beginning of chapter 8. So he's just coming back from ministry to the Gentiles. He's still in the area of the Decapolis, which is the Gentile area. And I think that is the key to understanding why Mark presents this very similar miracle story two times. The miracle is done for two opposite groups of people. If you go back to chapter 6, the 5,000, which we know was 10 to 15,000 when you include women and children, was for a primarily Jewish audience. The 4,000 in chapter 8 is for a predominantly Gentile audience in the Decapolis. So he's sending the same message, more or less, but he's sending it to a totally different audience. He's sending the message that this is also for the Gentiles as well. Jesus Christ is the bread of life, and he's the bread of life not only for Jewish people, and get this, he's also the bread of life for us. Okay, we're the Gentiles. And that's what he's demonstrating here. Jesus is the bread of life for the Gentiles. In fact, we didn't have time to look at it last time, but this morning, flip with me to the Gospel of Mark. I'm sorry, the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John is a very telling commentary on this episode in Mark. In John chapter 6, we have much more of the dialogue of Jesus and the comments that he makes in explaining the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. In Mark chapter 6, really the whole first half of the chapter deals with this miracle in much more detail. There's a lot more dialogue from Jesus, a lot more teaching. But in John chapter 6, skip down to verse 48. This is how Jesus applies the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. This is the message that he's sending in doing this. And he ties it back to the Old Testament, like we've been seeing Mark do over and over again. Beginning of verse 48, "I am the bread of life." Okay, so that tells us right there that this is a miracle that visibly shows both to Jews and Gentiles that there is a spiritual meaning, and that spiritual meaning is that Christ is the bread of life. Look how he exposits this. "Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." So very clearly, the feeding of the 5,000, the feeding of the 4,000, is a miracle to demonstrate a deeper spiritual reality. It's a sign that points to the fact that there is a bread that is offered in this world, and this message is as fresh and for you today as it was 2,000 years ago, as it was in the days of Moses in the wilderness. There is a bread, a type of bread that is offered in creation that is the key to eternal life. It is the key to living forever. It is the key to not dying. Do I have your attention? What is that bread? Christ says, it's me. I am the bread of life. I am the bread. If you eat of me, my flesh, by faith, you will have eternal life. You will have eternal life. And by repeating this miracle in the Decapolis to the 4,000 Gentiles, he's saying this is true not just for Jews, but also for us Gentiles. And now you start to see the significance of the leftover baskets. When he performed the miracle for the Jews in chapter 6, there were 12 baskets left. 12 baskets of leftovers. I'm sure that is symbolic of God's full provision for the 12 tribes of Israel. 12 is almost always significant when it's used in the scriptures in relationship to the 12 tribes of Israel. But you come to the miracle account here in chapter 8 for the Gentiles, and here you have 7. It's not the Jewish number of completion. It's the more generic biblical number of completion, of perfection, of fullness. And that's exactly what Jesus is showing here. Verse 6 is literally, he took 7 loaves, he gave, and after having given thanks, he kept breaking them. The imperfect present, he kept breaking them. He kept breaking them and giving them to his disciples and setting it before the people. The more they needed, the more he provided. And they ate, and they ate, and they ate until they were full, until they were satiated, until they were satisfied. Mark is showing us, through the miracle of Jesus, that whatever the color of your skin, whatever the heritage of your culture, Jesus Christ has what you need for your soul. However deep your need, however profound your need, however famished you are, he has all that you need and then some left over. That is the message of the feeding of the 5,000 and the feeding of the 4,000, both to Jews and to Gentiles. What's especially instructive that I want to spend a few moments looking at this morning are the two reactions that this invokes. One on the part of the Pharisees, the other on the part of the disciples. Let's look at the Pharisees. It shouldn't surprise us that their reaction is just blindness. They're blind. Mark tells us after the feeding of the 4,000, right there at verse 10, he got into a boat with the disciples. They went to the district of Dalmanutha, that is across the Sea of Galilee, back in the area of Capernaum. So now he's concluded his Gentile tour. He's back in the area of the Sea of Galilee, back close to his home base of operations in Capernaum. And look what happens in verse 11. Here we go again. The Pharisees came and began to argue with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven to test him. Test. Remember, that's another ongoing theme in all these chapters of Mark. Here are the Pharisees. They're coming to accuse. They're coming to critique. They're coming to trap. They're coming to test. They want to catch him in something. And they say, show us a sign from heaven. And of course, they'd already seen all kinds of signs. Jesus has been doing a blazing tour of miracles across the Galilean countryside. And they're there every time, seeing it. Remember, they can't even deny it. There's never an occasion in the gospel where the Pharisees accuse Jesus of some kind of trickery or a hoax. They have front row seats to all of these miracles. And they're seeing them time and time again, and yet they come to him and say, give us a sign from heaven. Perhaps the idea here is give us something even more spectacular. Show us something more dazzling than an arm growing back. Show us something more dazzling than leprosy healed before our eyes. Show us something more dazzling than feeding 10 to 15,000 people. Show us something even more dazzling. Totally blind. Jesus will have nothing to do with it. Look at verse 12. And he sighed deeply, or literally a heavy sigh came out of his body. He sighed deeply in his spirit and said, "Why does this generation seek a sign? Truly, I say to you, no sign will be given to this generation." He's sick and tired of it. He's just sick and tired of it. He's sick and tired of the Pharisees constantly giving this kind of response. And his ministry is not going to be primarily about pleasing people. His ministry is not going to be primarily about performing spectacular signs to dazzle people. His ministry is not going to be about engaging in some kind of sign competition or one-upsmanship, or the next one's got to be greater than the last one. He's not going to stand for it. And the truth is, he could even rise up from the dead, and he will, and he did, and they still won't believe. The problem is not lack of evidence. Lack of faith is not a problem of lack of evidence. And the only way that someone is going to perceive the signs as being fulfilled in Christ is if they have the God-given gift of humility and faith to perceive it. And the Pharisees simply don't. They've demonstrated that again and again and again. You know, I think about the Bible so often emphasizing the patience of God, the forbearance of God, the long-suffering of God, the slowness to anger of God. All of those things are very true. But please understand this morning that nowhere does the Bible say God's patience is infinite. It's long, and it's long-suffering, and it's forbearing, but it is not infinite. And this is one of those occasions in Scripture when the patience of God is exhausted and he simply gives his people over to their sin. There's nothing else he can do. Look at verse 13. It's tragic. "And he left them, got into the boat again, and went to the other side." How horrible. How tragic to have Christ turn his back on you and sail away after who knows how many opportunities to receive him. For those who refuse him, there comes a time when there are no more opportunities. Let me encourage you this morning. Everybody here has the opportunity right now. But you're not promised another one. You're not promised another one. This is the greatest opportunity of your life if you have not received Jesus Christ as the bread of life. The Pharisees were blind to that. And he turned his back and he sailed away with a great sigh of frustration from his spirit. Well, what about the disciples? What's their reaction? Shouldn't surprise us. It did not induce a whole lot of deep spiritual reflection on their part either. We see verse 14. "Now they had forgotten to bring bread." Okay, they're back in the boat on the Sea of Galilee. "They had forgotten to bring bread, and they had only one loaf with them in the boat." You see where their mind is. That's okay. But very temporal, very physical. I mean, all of this miracle has just happened, and this whole engagement with the Pharisees has just happened. They get back in the boat and they're thinking about, okay, what's for lunch now? "They only had one loaf of bread with them in the boat, and he cautioned them," verse 15, "saying, 'Watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod.'" The yeast of the Pharisees. We're all familiar with yeast. That's a common symbol in the Bible for evil. In fact, yeast can refer to pride. Yeast can refer to malice. Yeast can refer to wickedness. Yeast can refer to false teaching. Yeast can refer to hypocrisy. And the point with yeast is it just takes a little bit. And you mix it in and it permeates and it changes the whole loaf. Makes it rise. Makes it do all kinds of things. Just a little bit can alter anything that it's mixed with. And Jesus is saying, look, on the heels of this miracle, The feeding of the 4,000, this is a good opportunity to draw another lesson from bread, and it's beware of the yeast of the Pharisees. Beware of the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. Beware of the stubborn blindness of the Pharisees. Beware of the Pharisees' error of missing the gospel right in front of their very eyes. Beware of these things. Beware of the tradition of the elders of the Pharisees. Beware of all of these things. That he's been butting heads with the Pharisees about, that led him to this point of turning his back and getting in the boat and sailing away. Beware of this, and beware of the leaven of Herod as well. Remember, Herod has just killed John the Baptist. He's giving a spiritual charge to his disciples. It's a charge to keep their integrity. It's a charge to keep their eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. To guard your soul. And look how they react in verse 16. And they began discussing with one another the fact that they had no bread. It's just clueless. He's drawing this profound spiritual charge to them. And they can't see past the idea that they don't have any physical bread. How are they not able to get it? How are they not able to get it? How are they so disconnected? How are they so dense? How are they so thick? How are we so dense? As I was reading this passage and the rest of this passage this week, I was reminded several years ago, I was assisting a carpenter in building a deck, and the deck was framed out, and then we were laying the planks inside the framing, and he cut a board, and it was just a smidge too long to fit, and he was trying to force it, wouldn't go, so he went to his toolbox and he pulled out this huge hammer, and he said, "This is the persuader, the persuader. This is the persuader." And after a few swipes on the board just went right into place. It was persuaded. And so often in Scripture, we see that God has his own toolbox. And God has his own persuaders. Some of his persuaders are very gentle. Some of them are not so gentle. Different tools for different occasions, different tools for different personalities, different tools for different sins, different tools for different propensities. If you don't respond to God's gentle pressure, he has other ways of working. He does. But gentle or painful, either way, if you're one of his, he won't stop. The Pharisees were not his. But look how he explains to the disciples when they come back to him, still concerned that they have no bread, and he's trying to make a deep, profound, eternal, spiritual application. He uses the persuader. That's what I think of here, verse 17. A series of hammering questions. They're rhetorical. No answer required till we get right to the end. Jesus, aware of this, verse 17, that they're still squabbling about the bread and completely missing the whole spiritual application here, said to them, "Why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread?" Boom. "Do you not yet perceive or understand?" Boom. "Are your hearts hardened?" Boom. "Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear?" Boom. "And do you not remember?" Boom. "When I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up?" Boom. They said to him, 12. "And the 7 for the 4,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up?" And they said to him, 7. whatever it takes, Jesus is showing them the hardness of their heart. 12 baskets, 7 baskets, I am the bread of life for the whole world, Jews and Gentiles. There's no life apart from him. This is a call to feast on Christ. This is a reminder for every ear that will hear that Jesus will satisfy your deepest needs, not your deepest wants. Boy, the church misses that so often. He won't give you your deepest wants. He'll give you your deepest needs. He'll give you what you need most, and he will give you himself. He is the bread of life. He came to distribute life. He came to offer life. He came to give his life. But before he feeds you, you have to know you're hungry. The disciples still didn't know they were hungry. That's us. We're blind to this by nature. We're deaf to this by nature. We're blind to the things of God by nature. The word bounces off our hearts just like it's stone. That's how we are by nature. We're dead to his truth. The Pharisees were oblivious to it. The disciples were oblivious to it. But there's a difference in the two. There's a difference in the two. Jesus calls the disciples his own. These are his sheep. And you see that in the very last question. Look at the very last verse, verse 21. He ends with a final question. And he said to them, do you not, very important word, yet understand? That means there's hope. That means he knows it's coming. Do you not yet understand? There's a possibility for change. There's a possibility for repentance and faith. Now that I have reminded you, do you not yet understand that I am the bread of life for the whole world? That's a question for every person here today. Is he your bread? This is a call to examine ourselves in the light of God's word for the deadly leaven of the Pharisees and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ for the bread of eternal life. Father, open our hearts, open our ears, open our eyes, open our minds. Work within us by your Spirit. Remove the blinders. Give us ears to hear. By your grace and your grace alone, may we not be so blind and dense, but that we would feast and have eternal life. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.